Very good afternoon to you all, and welcome to this afternoon where we're going to look at the message of the Word of God about the future. At the birth of Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, the angels are sent to the earth to say these words: "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace on earth, goodwill to all men." Well, you could, as a consequence of those words, say that that must have been a fairy story or wishful thinking, because it certainly has never happened up till now. You might say we'd need blind faith to believe that there could be peace on earth and goodwill to all men, because it would be a natural reaction for us all to feel foreboding about the future of the planet upon which we live. Because every day, anxieties face us as individuals and collectively as a people and as a nation because of the threats that threaten us. Let me just list a few for you. First of all, I'm going to deal with financial worries very, very briefly. I'd like to point out to you that the country in which you and I find ourselves living has a debt of 1.6 trillion pounds. Now, can I put that into perspective? Because it just means nothing when you say it. But a trillion is a million pounds. So 1.6 trillion pounds is owed by the country in which you and I live. Now, to have any kind of debt is a heavy burden. But to have a debt as enormous as that, it means that for every man, woman and child in this country, there is a debt upon them of £24,400. And the debt is rising because of interest. And you can go on the web and find a site that will give it to you. And you see the numbers spinning as the debt rises. It's spinning, and the debt rises for this country at £5,170 a second. So the debt of this country is rising £5,170 a second. So even just looking at the finances of the country, you think, well, what hope is it of ever paying off such an enormous amount of debt? Let's bring it a little closer to home. We all need to work in order to earn a living, to pay our way and to feed our families and so on. Now, things have improved greatly in this country in recent years, but there's still 1.64, I think it was, million people unemployed, which means that there's 1.64 million people who are struggling to make ends meet. And without the help of a country that happens to have a benefit system, they would be out on the street, as there are many multi-millions of people in the earth who find themselves in such a dreadful situation. Let's go back to finance just for a moment and look at personal debt. The Office of National Statistics tells us that the average debt now per household in the United Kingdom is £54,000. So that means that some have got a lot less and some have got a great deal more, but £54,000 per household. We could think about health concerns and the worries that face us with regards to our health. And I'm thinking more, not in terms of the dreadful diseases that can beset us, but I'm thinking more of pestilences. Diseases that can run rife through a population and cause devastating results. Think of the Zika virus and the terrible, in West Africa, the terrible amount of deaths that resulted, Ebola in West Africa, and Zika and the dreadful consequences of that in Latin American countries, and now spreading to Southern American states and even to the Southern European countries. These are threats that could affect us. If we went on holiday to southern Spain, there is a possibility, that we might be affected by this Zika virus and so on. We could be very fearful if we are parents and we have children. We could be worrying about the sort of people that they're going to have to mix with in their lives, the perversion of certain adults towards young children. And there's been plenty of that in the news in recent times in this country. We could be worried about their contemporaries and the violence that they are growing up with and demonstrate and perform upon one another, and could it affect our children? We could be very worried about the godless influences upon our children as they mix in society, which is becoming itself increasingly godless. We could be very worried about the permissive society, that as they grow into their teens and mix with people whose moral standards are zero, the effect that it will have upon them. Drug abuse, the access to pornography and everything else via instant access through having tablets and laptops and computers and so on and so forth. And of course, the distorted values that they will be taught. And we had a brief chat during a lunch break about this, the distorted values that our children grow up with, influenced by peer groups and by even by those who are in authority above them, that could take them away from what we would consider to be a decent way of living, even if we're not particularly religious. And I'm thinking things about the humanist lobby. We can be very confused if we think about the decisions and often the moral bankruptcy of politicians and the governments of the countries of the world and even the country in which we live. We can have fears about the future of the planet with regards to global warming, and there is ample evidence that things are changing, whether it's through natural means or natural plus man's means. Things are changing and things will get worse as time goes on, no doubt. Pollution and destruction of the environment. We could very well get despairingly worried about the potential catastrophe of a world war because of the sort of weapons that are now available. And falling into the hands of the wrong despotic leader, like perhaps the chap that runs North Korea and so on, you can imagine devastation occurring in a matter of seconds across the earth, across the world. But also, perhaps bringing it close to our lives is the threat of increasing threat of terrorism. If I can give you just a few statistics. During 2015, there were 360 terrorist incidents in the world. Now, that's an enormous amount, one a day, pretty well. But so far in 2016, there have been terrorist incidents in France, Germany, and separately in Bavaria, Belgium, the United States, Turkey, Afghanistan, and recently in Thailand. 43 countries of the world are now on high terrorist alert. In other words, they are subject to an imminent terrorist threat, and that includes the country in which you and I live. Let me give you a quote. A politician is quoted as saying, "We have one last chance to sort out the world's problems, but we must ask ourselves, well, has the horse already bolted? Is it too late? Does man have the answers, or indeed the capability of putting things right, of bringing a state of peace to the earth?" Well, the answer in the hands of man is no. I mean, it's been demonstrated in the thousands of years that man's been in control of society that he cannot bring about lasting peace on the earth. But in the purpose of God, this can and will happen. And that's what this positive talk is all about. And I want you, as we go through these slides, to just consider the beauty and logic of the Word of God. Now, Christadelphians believe that this book, the Bible, is the fully inspired Word of God. This is God talking to us. This is God, who is the source of all life, giving us his living words of instruction. And as we look at these slides that we're going to put up quite quickly, so that we're not here for a great deal of time, I want you to note the logic of the Scriptures. And you're going to notice that we will be using verses both from the Old Testament and the New Testament, because I want us to have an appreciation that the Word of God is one book. It's all the Word of God, and that it's a consistent message of hope for the future. Now, Jesus recorded for us in the Gospel of Mark, gave some wonderful, hopeful words. Jesus said to his disciples, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Now, the gospel means good news. So Jesus' message, after he had gone through the crucifixion, he's now a resurrected, immortal being, And he's talking to his disciples just prior to being taken by God's power from the earth to be with God in the heavens, awaiting great events still to come. And he says to his disciples, I want you to go out now and preach good news. So we've looked at the bad, let's put that behind us, and let's now look at the good news that Jesus preached. God, the creator of the heaven and the earth, has a purpose. This earth will one day be greatly improved. In fact, it will be improved beyond anything that we can comprehend now. And God has stated that this is his intention, and he's done it in a number of ways, through in a number of passages in Scripture. But I want us to particularly consider this one that's recorded by, here we are, we move from the New Testament words of Jesus to the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. And in this 45th chapter of Isaiah, the Lord God is saying of his purpose for the earth. Thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. And he says, I am the Lord and there is none else. So what God is quite categorically stating is that this earth hasn't been made to travel blindly through time, that chance may have its effect upon it, that the temperatures will rise and the seas will flood nations, and that people will be allowed to destroy this earth. No, God has said he has treated it, he has created it with a purpose. It's not been created in vain. He's created it to be inhabited, to be lived upon. So one thing we can be right away is confident that this earth will not be destroyed by man, and it will not be destroyed by global warming, because God has decreed that it is going to be inhabited, which we'll see how as we go on over the next few minutes. Now, if somebody said to you, well, if God has a purpose with the earth, how would you summarise it? What is his purpose for the earth? Well, we're left in no doubt. We don't have to think of an idea of what God might have with this world in his mind. This is his purpose. And it's stated in the Old Testament book of Numbers. And it's categoric, isn't it? It says, God says, as truly as I live, all the earth, not a portion of the earth, but all the planet, shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Now, the glory of the Lord, we could spend a little time looking at, but we won't because of time. But it's saying the glory of the Lord is actually his characteristics. And we'd go to Exodus 34 to prove that to you if you wanted it proven. But he's going to fill the earth with inhabitants, because he's going to inhabit the earth. He's going to fill it with inhabitants who are like him, who reveal his glorious character. He's going to fill the earth with his glory. That's his avowed and promised purpose for the earth. Now, how is he going to do that? Well, let's answer some questions then. And we don't have to make up the answers. We can just turn to the scriptures. I'm going to have all the verses on the on here simply because of time. But I mean, you're quite at liberty to turn them up if you wish. But this is in the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. And in the 9th chapter, we are told how God is going to fill this earth with his glory. And look at these words. He's going to replace the governments of man with his own government, with a divine government, with a government that works on the principles of God's law and not man's law. And this is the words that are given to us, recorded by the prophet Isaiah. For unto us a child is born. Now, immediately we're starting to get an awareness of how this is going to be brought about, because if any of us like the music of Handel and his oratorio Messiah, we will have heard this song many, many, many times. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. That's a definite article there. It's the government that's going to be upon his shoulders. It's not the government of Taiwan or the government of the United States or of Great Britain. This is the government that God has decreed is going to replace man's government, so that the promise of the angels about the birth of Jesus will be fulfilled, that the earth will be at peace and will be filled eventually with goodwill between all mankind. Men will live at peace. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Now, how many rulers of the earth would you give that accreditation to? You wouldn't, would you? I mean, none of them, however hard they try, would live up to those sort of standards. But the government that God is going to establish will have a ruler who governs, who will have those qualities. And this is an enormous comfort to us. He's also going to be called the Prince of Peace. God's promise that he's going to send one who will bring peace onto this earth. And this one to be born will be the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of this one's government, there's going to be no end. It won't be a five-year term as it is for the government of this country, and then a re-election, or for the United States every 4 years. It won't be that. It will be a never-ending government that this king, this governor will rule over. And we're now told that what sort of governor he's going to be. He's going to be a king because he's going to sit upon a throne, upon the throne of David. So he's going to be a governor, but he's going to be a king governor of this world to bring in peace, and he's going to rule without end upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with characteristics that we would love to see operating in this world, and that's true judgment and with true justice. No deviation to suit a man's political opinions or his wage. In other words, what this governor is going to do, this great king is going to do, is to rule with absolute justice and equity upon the earth. And he's going to do it forever. And what's more, God has decreed it, because it says the zeal of the Lord of hosts, and that's the name of God himself, that's going to perform this. He will perform it. It's not a possibility. He will. This is what he has decreed that he is going to fulfill upon the earth. So what we're being offered here in this wonderful verse from the prophet Isaiah, writing about, what would it be, about 1,000 years before the birth, 700 years before the birth of Jesus, is talking about the promise of one that's coming to rule with these wonderful qualities, sitting as a king upon the throne of David. We're going to look at that in a second. And God's made a decree that this is going to happen. And in this rulership is going to come the characteristics upon the earth of judgment, of justice, and of peace forever. Now that really is some good news. I mean, either this is one enormous fairy story, or it is the most wonderful manifesto of intention. And of course that's what it is, because it's the living God who has already sent his son who's died and been raised from the dead, guaranteeing that this is going to happen. But we're leaping on ahead of ourselves. But the idea of a world government isn't one that's only held by the scriptures. Sir Winston Churchill, the late Sir Winston Churchill, said that peace will only ever be secured by there being one world ruler. So Winston Churchill, a great leader himself, realised that just to have a very good leader in that country and another one in that one, and then a bad one here and a bad one there, will never bring lasting peace. You need one world ruler, but of course that world ruler needs to be a righteous world ruler, and that's what we're talking about. Now let's put some meat on the bones and prove to ourselves who this ruler, who this governor, who this king is going to be. Well, again, we haven't got to guess. We haven't got to say, well, possibility that it could be him or it could be him. The scriptures make it absolutely clear, and we're going to go to the New Testament now for evidence. So we've gone from an Old Testament prophecy that's talking about these things to the angels of God now telling us exactly who is going to be this great ruler. Giving the promise of the birth of Jesus says, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God, now listen, the Lord God will give unto him the throne of his father David. Now that's ringing bells, because in Isaiah it said he's going to rule on the throne of David. So here we're being told exactly who it is. This Jesus that was about to be born to Mary, or conceived by Mary to be born by Mary, would one day in his adulthood be given the throne of his ancestor David. David ruled about 1,000 years before Jesus was born and was the greatest of all Israel's kings in the past. And then it goes on to say, he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, the house of Jacob being Israel, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So can you see how those Old Testament prophecies are going to be fulfilled in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ? So the scriptures aren't saying, now, this is a bit of an enigma, you know, work this out for yourself. It's saying, no, it's quite clear. If you'll just allow God to talk to us through his word, he's telling us exactly how there is great hope for this world. He's going to reign forever. So Jesus then is to be the ruler on David's throne. And you know, even a Gentile king recognized this, because Herod had placed upon his, Pilate had a Gentile ruler rather, had placed above the cross on which Jesus was crucified the title that said, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Now, it might have been a cynical exercise on his part, but what he was actually saying was completely true, that Jesus is to be this great King of the Jews initially, but as we shall see, not just of the Jews. So where's Jesus going to reign from? Because we're told there that he's going to reign on the throne of his father David. Well, where's that, we could ask ourselves? Well, again, the scriptures leave us in no doubt. Going right back now into the Old Testament, now to the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 17, it says, then shall there enter into the gates of this city kings and princes sitting upon the throne of David. So we're in context still. We're talking about this throne of David where the angel said Jesus would one day reign from, riding in chariots and on horses, they and the princes and men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So it can be no doubt. If anybody says, oh, no, the kingdom is going to be Washington, that's where the king of the world will reign from, it's going to be London or wherever. No. The scriptures make it absolutely clear. God's talking to us and telling us that the throne of David was Jerusalem and will be Jerusalem, and this city shall remain forever. So, Jesus is going to reign upon the throne of David, which was based in Jerusalem. In fact, I don't know whether I've got a reference to this. Yes, I have. In Psalm 2, it says, again, a prophecy. This was a psalm written by King David. And King David is talking about this future time when one of his descendants, i.e. Jesus, would reign upon his throne. And it says, yet have I, God, set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Now, we just said that Jesus was going to reign from Jerusalem. Well, there's no confusion here, because Zion was the southern hill within the city boundaries of Jerusalem. It was the highest of all the hills. Apparently, Jerusalem is built upon, if I'm not mistaken, seven hills, as is Rome. But it was made, Zion particularly, was made by David the seat of his government. That was where he ruled from. And it became, as it were, the capital for King David, and was hence called the City of David. So, an equation, the City of David is Zion, is Jerusalem. So they're one and the same. Sorry, I've gone backwards. There we go. I will declare, carrying on that psalm too, I will declare, says God, the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, sorry, this is Jesus speaking, I'm sorry, I'm confusing people. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. And we know that Jesus is the Son of God. This day have I begotten thee. So Jesus will rule upon Zion's hill, which is Jerusalem, which is where David had his royal throne. Now then, what sort of king will Jesus be? What sort of governor king will the Lord Jesus Christ be? Well, here are some wonderful characteristics of the great king that's going to rule upon the whole earth forever. God will make him, that's the great king that's coming, the Lord Jesus, of understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor. Isn't that a delightful concept, that here is going to be a ruler who will not judge after the sight of his eyes or after the hearing of his ears? He will with right wayness judge the poor. That's going to be the characteristics. With, in fact, the NIV says, with justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. And that goes on to say, that reference says, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. So remember how we started by saying, how would we summarize God's purpose? He's going to fill the earth with his glory. Well, the prophet Isaiah picks this theme up and says that this righteous king, this son of God, that will sit on the throne of David, that's going to reign in righteousness, is going as a consequence of that to fill the earth with the knowledge of the Lord. So people will all know about him, and in knowing about him, they will become, or have the opportunity to become like him. And then in so doing that, God's purpose to fill the earth with his glory will be fulfilled. Now, what I'd like us to do now is just spend a few minutes flicking over this psalm that we read together, Psalm 72. So would you please open your Bibles and let's have a quick look at Psalm 72, because now we've set the stage, the scene has been set, we know that God has a great purpose with the earth. He's going to overthrow the kingdoms of men and establish a government which will be a righteous government, ruled over by his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is going to sit upon the throne of David, ruling from Jerusalem, from Zion. And here in this psalm is a beautiful pen picture of what life will be like under the rulership of King Jesus. Verse 2, for instance, he should judge the people with righteousness and thy poor with judgment. The mountains shall bring peace to the people and the little hills by righteousness. Now, when we read of mountains and hills in the scriptures, we're talking about ruling powers. So it's saying that ruling powers will bring righteousness to and peace to the people. No more corrupt governments. He shall judge the poor of the people and save the children of the needy, and break in pieces the oppressor. We'll speak about the return of Jesus in our concluding remarks in a few minutes' time. But I want you to note that he will rule in such a way that there will not be any opposition allowed. And what we really need is somebody like that, don't we? We don't want a ruler that says, well, I'm not strong enough to stand up to this person, which is what happens today. Rulers feel they're not strong enough. Governments feel they're not strong enough to stand up to opposition. So they capitulate. They say, well, we can't really do anything about it. So we'll let Mr. Putin carry on taking the Crimea and East Ukraine and anywhere else he wants to take, because really they can't do much to stop it. That won't happen. Within this rulership that's going to be established at the hands of Jesus, Jesus will break in pieces oppressors. Important point to note. They shall fear thee, and that's not just meaning reverence, but they will be in awe of your great authority, it's saying of this king, as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. So here we're having the proof that this is going to be a kingdom without end. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass and showers that water the earth. In other words, when he reigns, there will be an abundance of all that man really needs. Not that man wants, but what man really needs. And the consequences will be delightful. Look at verse 8. He's going to have dominion from sea to sea and the river to the ends of the earth. Now that's language that's saying to us, there is going to be no place on earth where the influence of King Jesus is not exerted. He will rule from one end of the earth to the other. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust, picking up the idea of the firmness of the government that Jesus will reign and the rulership of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says, he shall have dominion from sea to sea, river to the end of the earth. The enemies shall lick the dust. And then it speaks of powers within the earth, kings of Tarshish and the isles, shall bring presents, the kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. In other words, nations will start to respond to Jesus, and they'll have no choice about it, but they will start to respond willingly to Jesus as the king and bring their authority and their dominion and their wealth and lay it at his feet. And that goes on in the next verse. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. What a wonderful transformation from the governments, the disparate government systems of the world today, despotic and some of fair democracies, all that will change, and all nations will be subject to him and will fall down at his feet. They will recognize that Jesus, once of Nazareth, now Jesus the King, appointed by God, is the supreme and absolute ruler, and they will be subject to him. Every nation upon earth, and that includes Kim Jong-un in North Korea and any other dictator and any democratic ruler, they will, and all kings and queens, as we talked about this morning, will lay their dominion at his feet and their wealth, the wealth of their nations, at his feet. Verse 12, he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, and the poor also, and him that hath no helper. So he's a king that not only has mighty control and administrative power, but he is interested in even the needy and the poor and the weak. Isn't that just wonderful that a leader, this great, great king, will be so compassionate towards people who, under ordinary man's government, would just be pushed aside and forgotten, ignored. But not so. There'll be no more queues of people living begging for food because they're dying of hunger. That won't exist in the kingdom, because we shall read on. The earth will become super productive in that day. He shall spare the poor, the needy, verse 13, as we've read, and save the souls of the needy. He'll redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall their blood be in his sight. And he shall live, and of him shall be given of the gold of Sheba. Prayer shall be made to him continually, and daily shall he be praised. People will rejoice in the rulership of the Lord Jesus Christ as the king that God has promised and will appoint upon this earth. And look at the effects in terms of material benefits for mankind. There shall be a handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountains. The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon. Now, we don't understand that language necessarily, but the people that read that psalm in David's day knew exactly what he meant when he spoke of Lebanon, because it was the most productive place on earth in the days of King David. It was the breadbasket. And he's saying it's going to be like that everywhere, even as it were upon the top of the mountains. So massive change is going to take place, so that even Himalayan areas will become super productive. So there'll be no more famine-stricken people. There'll be no more people begging for food. There will be an abundance of food that's necessary to keep the population of the earth fed and healthy. And then verse 17, his name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun. So here's that promise being reiterated of a never-ending kingdom ruled over by the Lord Jesus Christ. Could the scriptures be any more emphatic than this? You know, we've looked at a lot of passages now, and they're all saying the same thing. Now, God doesn't say things once, twice, three, four times without him saying, look, this is the stamp of authority. This is going to happen. Nothing is ever going to stop this happening. It's unequivocal. This is going to happen. And then look what it says. Men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed, because he will be the king of all kings, the Lord of all lords. Blessed be, the psalmist finishing off this wonderful psalm says, thankful, blessing be to the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things. There's no answer in any other pagan deity upon the earth, but only in the Lord God, the living and only God, who doeth wonderful things, the great God of Israel. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And then look what he does. He picks up the idea of God's promised purpose with the earth. He finishes his psalm by saying, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory. And he finishes it with amen and amen. Let it be. Let it be. Let this happen, says King David. So that psalm is giving us a glorious picture of what the coming kingdom of God on earth is going to be like. So David knew the good news, basically. So the good news that Jesus said, go out and preach, David knew exactly what it was. And David was longing, King David was longing for his descendant to come and fulfill it. Now, the Old Testament gives us further details of what the effects of the reign of King Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, will be. Look at these lovely verses from a very small book in the Old Testament, the prophecy of Micah, but with a magnificently powerful message to us. In the last days, now when you read of the last days in Scripture, it is invariably talking about the days when man's governments are going to come to an end and God's government is going to supersede it. So we're talking about the end of time, people would say, when great transformations are going to take place. And look at what it says here. In the last days, it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord, and we said mountains means rulership, the rulership of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, in Zion, in the city of God, the city of the great king, where King David's throne used to be and where Jesus is ruling. It'll be exalted above the hills and people shall flow unto it. And many nations, well, we actually know that that's all nations eventually, shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. Why? Because they wish at that point in time to be taught the ways of God. For he, Jesus, the King, will teach us of his ways. We'll walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth from Zion, from Jerusalem, from David, the city of David, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he shall judge. He'll judge among the people and rebuke strong nations. Well, we read about the firm rulership of Jesus in Psalm 72, and here's another example of it being described. And as a consequence of that firm rulership, they'll beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. I haven't got the statistics, but presently the nations are spending billions of pounds, equivalent currencies across the world, every year in building up their armaments. Russia is spending vast amounts of money that it can't really afford in building up huge, huge military capability. That's all going to change. Instead, all that ability and engineering skills, everything will be turned to producing machinery that will be good for mankind, so that they can use plowshares and pruning hooks to harvest the great crop when the mountains will bring forth plenty for all mankind. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and look at this, neither shall they learn war anymore. And this is going to leave people to live a peaceful existence. Can you imagine a life where we're not frightened about all those things we listed to begin with? And instead, people will sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree. So we're having a glimpse there that maybe the kingdom that Jesus will establish will be an agrarian lifestyle. No great cities of commerce, no great areas of industry. But instead, people will have an allocated part of land that they will produce food for their families and support. And so maybe there'll be a bartering system to exist rather than the great monetary systems that cause so much trouble under current man's government. But they'll sit under their vine, under their fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. Is there a hope for the future? I'll say there is, when these things are fulfilled. What a wonderful picture. One government, one religion, God's laws issuing from Jerusalem that will be obeyed by everybody, because Jesus' rule will be firm enough to see that it does. Nations will cease from war. United Nations will be redundant. It's never been able to bring world peace. It certainly never will. It's only one world, righteous world order, that will bring it. There will be true peace and tranquility. Every man sitting under his vine and on his fig tree. What a glorious picture that is. And it's not just restricted to the prophet Micah. The prophet Isaiah, we've looked at Isaiah a number of times now. Prophet Isaiah picks this glorious picture up. Look at the language here. A king shall reign in righteousness. Now, will you note just little words like shall? It's not, this is something we'd like to see happening. This is a possibility. No, God says, because that's God speaking through the prophet Isaiah, a king, i.e. now we know it's Jesus, shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment, and the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness will be quietness and assurance, not for a week, a month, a year, 4 years or 5 years, for the duration of a period of government, but it will be forever. What a glorious picture. What wonderful good news this really is, and it's being offered to us by the Lord God. Now, when's this all going to happen? Well, the disciples believed that it was going to happen very shortly before Jesus was ascended, taken up into heaven. Because recording Acts in the New Testament book of Acts, the disciples came together on the Mount of Olives, which is just outside, to the east of Jerusalem, and they asked of Jesus, saying, Lord, Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? So they knew all about the things we've looked at. They were all common parts of their understanding. And they said, look, now you're resurrected. Are you going to do all those things that the Old Testament prophets have predicted, that the angels said about you at your birth? Is this now going to come to pass? And the reply from Jesus was, it isn't for you to know. It's not going to happen right now. It will happen. And at that point, Jesus was then taken from them into heaven. And the angels that were left standing with the disciples turned and said to them these words, this second paragraph, third paragraph. Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. So in order for these things to be fulfilled, it's quite logical, isn't it, that Jesus has got to come back again. And we're left in no doubts from that passage that Jesus has got to come back. He's just got to come back. The angels have said it. He's gone. He's coming back. And he's coming back in exactly the same way. And if we had enough time, we could show that the Old Testament, one of the Old Testament prophets, Zechariah, predicts that exactly the same thing. He's going to come back to establish the kingdom promised. Now, we asked the question, could 2016, could this be the year that Jesus comes back? Well, Jesus gave some signs to indicate what the world would be like just before he came back. And he uses this language, it's quoted for us in the Gospel record of Luke, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man, meaning the days when Jesus returns to the earth. What were they doing in the days of Noah? Well, we know, if we turn to the Old Testament passages of Genesis, that in the days of Noah, the earth was filled with violence. But Jesus doesn't talk about the violence, though it was obviously apparent in those days. But what he says is, they're going to eat and drink, marry wives, and given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. That's going to be a sign of the second coming of Jesus. Gives another sign, and it's about the days of Lot. Now, we may have heard about Lot, the days of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, which were destroyed because of promiscuity and vileness of immorality. Jesus says, likewise, as it was in the days of Lot. And what were they doing in the days of Lot? They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. So what is this describing? It's describing a time in man's history when men will have turned away from thinking about God. And they'll be thinking about their own everyday things. They'll be living their lives totally self-centered. A secular world. Now that is definitely an indication that fits with the description of the world in which we live. An increasingly godless society, secular society, that lives its life without any thought. If you were to go out now to the garden centres around Preston and to the shopping malls, they'll be absolutely brimming. The car parks will be full, people will be out on the golf links, people will be in the parks, because that's all they want to do. They've got no time for God. And that's exactly an indication. Jesus says, when people no longer think about their Creator and are so totally self-centered, that's when I'm going to come and I'll come and surprise them. And that's indeed what Jesus will do. But also Jesus says these words, there shall be signs in the sun and the moon on the earth and upon the and in the stars. Upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear. Would you not say that we could be entering into that phase? When I talked about terrorism and the threat of terrorism, when there's a war taking place in Afghanistan, it's so far away, it has no impact upon us, other than if we had a relative who was in the armed forces and fighting over there. But when it's the possibility that a shopping mall where we're going to go and get our groceries for the weekend is blown up by some terrorist, then it does begin to make us fearful. And I wonder if this is not another indication that we must be living in these times very close to when Jesus comes back. Distress of nations with perplexity is definitely growing, men's hearts failing them for fear for the things which are coming on the earth. Because at that point, Jesus says, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. We've heard, no doubt, the title Armageddon, which is the last great battle that will take place between man and his creator, the Almighty God. In the New Testament, in the book of Acts, we're told of that day, God has appointed a day in which he's going to judge the world in righteousness. And he's going to do it by the man he's raised from the dead. Now, it's only one person, that's Jesus. So God has appointed a day in which he's going to judge this world by the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when Jesus comes back to the earth, he isn't coming back as gentle Jesus, meek and mild, although he's still a loving and compassionate ruler. He's coming back as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's coming back as a mighty, authoritative king with all power in heaven and earth given to him to put the earth right. And it desperately needs somebody as powerful as that to perform this. And so we have this description of the coming of Jesus. To you who are troubled with us, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. Those who are living out their lives, marrying, giving in marriage, doing this, doing that, totally ignorant, then they will suffer the consequences of it. That obey not the good news, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus is coming back with great power and great authority. And we could say, well, that's very frightening to think of Jesus coming back with that power. But it's not when we understand that this is part of the good news. Jesus has given to us the good news. And the good news is that he's coming back to put things right. And he says, when you begin to see all these frightful things happening in the earth, then he says, when these things begin to come to pass, then lift up your heads. Look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh. Now, redemption is an old-fashioned word that simply means you're saving. And what's the greatest thing we'd like to be saved from? That's growing old and dying, or growing ill and dying, or being violently killed in some way. We just don't want the possibility of being dead forever. We would love the opportunity to be redeemed, to be saved. And that's exactly what Jesus was sent for. The very meaning of his name is God will save, Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. So in order to respond to this and to have a part in this glorious vision that we've been privileged to look at this afternoon, then we've got to do something about it as human beings. We've got to change from being self-centered, looking after what we want, ignoring God, to doing what the apostle says in Acts chapter 3. Repent, therefore. Turn back from living that sort of life to living a godless, secular life. To a life that is in accord with what God wants of mankind. That is like the Lord Jesus Christ to the best of our ability. That which is acknowledging the supremacy of God as our creator and wishing to be a part of it, that we might be prepared. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come. And doesn't this earth, rather like a garden that's become very tired after a long dry period, needs moisture, needs water to refresh it. And we read of that in Psalm 72. He's going to come down by like refreshing rain upon the earth to refresh this earth, to re-establish God's laws of peace and to bring peace and righteousness to the earth. He shall send Jesus Christ to the earth, whom the heaven must receive until the times of the restitution of all things, the putting back of all things spoken by God. And that is the fulfillment of his great plan and purpose to fill the earth with his glory. Now, these events are all guaranteed by God. God has stated it, and we've looked at many passages, and there's many, many more we could have looked at that say that this is the purpose of God with the earth. His purpose will replace man's governments and establish a worldwide kingdom of righteousness. This is the gospel that Jesus was preaching. So, in conclusion, what must we do so that we can be a part of this wonderful good news that's been preached? Well, let's go back to what we looked at the beginning. Jesus said unto them, go into all the world and preach the good news. And surely this has been good news that we've been looking at for the last 25 minutes or so. The good news. He that believeth, if you believe these things, and then want to start all over again. And they said, what I think is so lovely about the God whom we worship, he gives us an opportunity to wash everything away that's ever happened in the past, to be baptized, to be immersed, to be buried into waters that we might be cleansed symbolically before God. And that as a consequence of that, we might be able to look forward to the time when Jesus comes, that we might be saved. Saved from all the ravages that life brings and the sadnesses and the tragedies, to a time when we might be made like Jesus is now. He's now been alive, a resurrected immortal being for nigh on 2,000 years. And this promise has been told, promised by Jesus, will happen to those who are faithful. They shall be saved. There's no doubts about it. So what hope does the future hold? Well, it holds great joy, because God has decreed, and we can be a part of it, that all the earth is going to be filled with the glory of the Lord. We can be there, but we mustn't leave it too late in preparing ourselves for it, because Jesus could be back any time.